You are listening to a message that was given at Living Word Chapel, Oracle, Arizona. It is our hope and prayer that God will use this message to speak to you and enrich your life. For more information, visit lwcoracle.org.
Yeah. Well, good morning. I am so excited about this series that we're on. I'm excited and I am challenged at the same time. We're doing this sermon series as well as a small group, four-week series that will accompany. And we are desiring, our heart is that for everyone to be a part of a small group. In fact, we gave copies of our study guides to everybody in our service today, because even if you're not a part of a small group, you can do this study with your spouse, you can do it with your family, you can do it with your coworkers. And I just think as we dig deeper into it, it's going to concrete the words of Christ in our lives and allow for us to maybe put it into action. When the church is a church, we put the words of Jesus into action. And this is a rubber meets the road kind of a series. It's theological, but it's practical. And I think that's what the world needs. We're in 2024. And this year is pretty providential. In fact, there's a lot happening right now. If you look at the just the worldscape, the way the world is going, that speaks to us about, be ready. I think we should all live like that as followers of Christ anyways. But we need to be busy doing our Father's business, not in any kind of fear or anything like that, but just busy doing what God called us to do. And where would the world be? I want you to think about this question. Where would our world be if we chose to love our neighbor as we love ourselves? And as that's kind of the key text to this whole series. We're going to look at it in a little bit. If we chose kindness instead of retaliation. I grew up playing sports, and I love sports. It's a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing because I love sports. It's a curse because I'm very competitive. And something comes out of James Reese whenever I'm competing or playing anything. In fact, the ladies are away, so they asked me to help with the after school program, and I went there with fear and trembling, but I went. And so they said, what do you want to do? I want to help them with PE, so whatever they're doing with the PE. So I put them on there, and of course I turned it into a competition. I had them run. I put cones out, and I had them run from one side to the other, and I had a relay race, and they ran. They sprinted up there, and then they sprinted back to start. And then and I said, you're not done. So they were all, because they're used to this. A lot of kids are used to this, right? They'll run, but they'll run to their phones. And so I had them run and sprint, and then after that, then I had them do the hopping. They would hop and jump as high as you can. And then after that, they came back and, you're not done, but they were tagging each other. They wanted to win the race, and then I had them do skipping. Do you know how to skip? And they skipped, and I said, well, do it like this, like if you're running track. And so they did that, and at the end of the thing, they were so happy at the end because they were being competitive. So, but something happens to people in competition, and I love to see men and women of God who represent Jesus even in their competitiveness. And there's this young football player, his name is C.J. Stroud. Anyone heard of him? C.J. Stroud, he plays for the Houston Texans. Great quarterback, rookie of the year. A very, very boisterous follower of Jesus. And he's always talking about Christ. Well, recently they took a part of what he said from a network, because he's always talking about God. And so they asked him about this, and I'm going to quote here. During an interview with Complex, which was published on Thursday, February 1st of this year, C.J. Stroud was asked how he felt when he found out that a network had edited his words to remove any reference to his faith. And C.J. said this, "I'm not angry about it. I wish that it wasn't that, but, you know, I pray for people, and I think God has called us to love one another through thick and thin. Mistakes or success. I want to show love. We're not all perfect as people, even myself. I follow the Lord, but I'm not perfect, and I try to just be that light in a dark time." You can glean a lot from that, because we live in some dark times, and it's about to get darker as we come closer to November with elections. And I really do believe that God is calling us to shine bright. I really do believe that God wants us to represent, and he wants us to I'm not even there to that place. I'm going to have another message close to November. We need to vote the Bible. We need to vote as the scriptures direct us, for someone that's going to align themselves with the scriptures. Amen? But once you've done that, you've done your job. The rest of it is shine bright. Represent Christ. Be the source of love in a lot of hate. And so I think that us going to the key passage for this series is going to help us in our 2024 walk. So a question is asked Jesus. They were trying to trick him, and so Jesus responded, but I want to look at it again. Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. If you got your Bible, you can go there. It'll be on your outline. It'll be on the screens. And here's the question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses, in the Torah? And so Jesus responded, he said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, your intellect, your being, your soul, and your heart is your emotions." And verse 38, "This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equal," or equally important. "Love your neighbor as yourself." And there's a threefold love that's vital for us to take away. There's threefold love. Number one, you need to love God. How many of you love God this morning? It's a good place to be. It's a really good place to be. And then it says, because you love God, you need to love your neighbor, right? As you love yourself. And there's a lot of people think that they don't have any worth, but you have all the worth in the world because God created you. And you were so important to God that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for you. And so you can't give to someone something you don't possess. I can't love my neighbor if I don't love myself. And so many times we think we need to live in this bubble I can't love myself. You need to love yourself. You need to love yourself because God made you fearfully and wonderful. And he's got a wonderful plan for your life. And then you from that identity of being in Christ, of that identity of being loved by God, you give that to others. It's a beautiful thing. So he teaches us that. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Okay, so if we camp there, if we live there, then we're going to be living out the purposes of God. You don't got to go anyplace else. Just camp there. In fact, as we're looking through this series, and we're going to look at different passages and use them, it's where the apostles are going back and they're referencing this very scripture, this very basis of loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the whole thrust of it. So today's passage for this message, because we're going to talk about acts of kindness today. So we're going to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And it starts like this in verse 25. "One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. And that's a recurring occurrence that happens in the life of Jesus, is that we're always asking questions. Some were legitimate questions, some were questions to try to trick him. And we do that even to this day. I want to pause real quick. We do that to this day. We ask God questions because we legitimately want to know things. Amen. Why am I going through this? Lord, why is this so difficult? And then you have people that are, they're trying to trick God. They're trying to trick Jesus. If God is so good, then why is this happening? Why is what's going on in Israel, or what's going on in different parts of the world? Why are these things happening? And so they're trying to put that wedge, right? If God is so good, then why? No different today. So here's the question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Now here's this is important that we have the background. Here's a teacher, an expert in the law of Moses, and so he's Jewish, and he's saying, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? Notice how Jesus points back to the law, the Ten Commandments. How do you read it? And the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so there he goes right to the source. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. And I love verse 29. The man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. So let's just stop and ponder what was just said. What was the ethnicity of the man that was traveling to Jerusalem? From Jerusalem to Jericho, what was the ethnicity? He was what? Jewish. Good. And they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, again an Israelite. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Verse 32, a temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. In verse 33, then a despised Samaritan came along. What kind of a Samaritan came along? A despised. Samaritans were hated by Jews. A despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine, and he bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. He inconvenienced himself. He went out of his way. Verse 35, the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. Now, I want to pause real quick because last week we learned about how we love our neighbors, acts of love, and one of the parts was be generous, right? Owe nothing to anybody except the debt of love. We should be generous. Now, you see that being played out right here in the story that Jesus is talking about. Take care of this man. If his bills runs higher than this, I will pay you the next time I'm here. Now, Jesus goes to the man again. He says, now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. How do we, as modern time or modern day followers of Christ, how do we live our life like a good Samaritan? How many of you would say in this service that you live your life this way, that you're looking to see who you can be kind to? Or how many of you would say, you know what, I struggle with that? You know, we're in a church service, so people would label us as religious people. We don't claim to be religious. We talk about being in a relationship with God, our Creator. Amen? We're in a relationship. This is a love relationship that we have with God. But that even sets a bar a lot higher. If we're in a love relationship with God, we should do the acts of God. How many of you are thinking when you leave church today that you're going to find that person in need and go out of your way and inconvenience yourself so you can help that person? Or how many of you are thinking right now, I can't wait till it gets done so we can go have brunch? Let's be honest, you're in church. What if we really did spread kindness instead of hurt? And it's funny I'm saying this because the women are at this retreat, and the theme of their retreat, the topic of their retreat, is so incredibly important. It's about how do we reach new heights in relationships? How do we overcome the hurt or the brokenness of relationships that have set us back? You know, this is exactly where we're going. Living a life of love instead of hate. So I got some takeaways that I hope and pray are going to help you in this message today. Here's the first takeaway that I see straight from the Bible. I don't have to add anything or make things up. It's straight from what we read. The first takeaway is this: you need to know your neighbor. Know your neighbor. And the answer that Jesus gives that expert of the religious law is not what he thought or not what he wanted. And let me say this to us. It's usually not what we want. And it wasn't that the expert in the Jewish law didn't know who his neighbor was. It was that he wanted to choose who would be considered his neighbors. Look at what the Bible says. The man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" He was an expert in the Torah. He was an expert in the Jewish law, in the Pentateuch, the five books of the Bible. He knew them better than anybody else. And in the Torah, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it says this: "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And just from reading that, the law wasn't for the neighbor next door, but instead it was intended for any person who was an Israelite. The Jewish leader knew that. The whole theme of the story is that the person who had been beat up, left on the side of the road, and had been, you know, money, things stolen from him, that person was an Israelite. So the whole thrust there is, this is your fellow brother. But have you ever thought about how we are as people, that we're notorious for finding the loopholes when we don't want to do something, or better yet, when we want to justify our actions? I have a hard time forgiving people. I have a hard time liking people that are on this side of the threshold politically. I have a hard time with these people in this social class. I have a hard time with these people with their ethnicity. And I would love to tell you guys that people don't struggle with any kind of prejudice or bias, but the reality is that all of us have to work through that. There's an innate yuck in every person that we have to work through. We have to fight through. A lot of religious people, they turn a blind eye to the needs in their communities. I'm speaking to myself. Jesus, as he ends the parable, he asks the man, the religious leader, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy, I guess, right? And I'm just processing his look because he's trying to justify his actions, just like some of us try to wiggle out of the actions that we should be actually living out. So Jesus puts the ball in his court. And then Jesus says to him, yes, you're right. Now go and do the same. So my neighbor is any person that God puts in my path who has a need. I'm going to say that again. From the words of Jesus, my neighbor is any person that God puts in my path who has a need. Whether they're Republican or Democrat. Whether they live in Saddlebrook Ranch or Eagle Crest or Winkleman or Kearney. And there's a big difference. There is a big difference when I drive into Saddlebrook Ranch, when I drive and I cross that threshold called a gate, when I cross into that, than when I go into Winkleman and go across a bridge. There's a big difference. It's physically, you can see a difference. But can I tell you, the people are all the same. They all need a Savior. And that Savior doesn't change. His name is Jesus. And they all have needs. They all have needs. Maybe different kinds of needs, but as people, we all have needs. Amen? I think God is calling us to go out of our way to find our neighbors. And here's the thing is that I don't have to go out of my way to find the neighbors that God is placing in my life. He puts them in my path. They're at Bashas. They sit on the wall at times. We were here and doing some work the week before Easter, and there was this young lady that was sitting on the wall. And we had ate some, after we had done some work, we got some lunch. And it was myself and, I'm just panning the audience who was here. Brad was here, Messner. Thank you, Brad, for planting the flowers. Give Brad a big hand for doing that. That's wonderful. He didn't do it for applause, but he did it, right? And so Brad was here, and then Daniel Rodriguez was here, and Daniel was doing some, putting some clear over the beautiful concrete that he's poured for us. So give Daniel a big hand for doing that. Daniel Rodriguez, there he is. And I'm surprised, Daniel, you didn't stand up and go like this. And so there's this lady, this young lady that's sitting on the wall right here in front, right here. And we had ate some. What do you do after work? You eat tacos, right? So we ate some tacos, and I said, Daniel, take these tacos to that young lady, and give her that. Just give it to her and just bless her. So she came back about an hour later. We didn't know her, and she just said, I just want to thank you for that act of kindness. If you only knew what I've been going through. This changed my whole perspective of today. See, we don't even have to go looking for our neighbors. God puts them in our path. So the second takeaway is going to help us with God putting people in our path. You need to choose to live with your eyes and your heart open to the needs of others. Let's look at the three individuals that Jesus used in the story. Verse 31, by chance a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, He crossed over to the other side of the road, and then he passed him by. And so this religious priest closed his eyes to the need. He saw the need, but there wasn't the eye to the heart. Are you with me? I think a lot of us see the needs, but there's not this sight to heart connection. And then you see that Jesus points out the difference between the lens of religiosity and the lens of God. See, religious people aren't the ones that are walking in the purposes of God. It's those that see through the lens of God Almighty, that feel what God feels, that understand that behind that hard surface of people, there's probably hurt. There's probably abuse. There's probably violations that have taken place, and they just need to see love in action. They need to see kindness taking place. But maybe this priest, I think about me as a pastor, maybe this priest was too busy doing religious things. And we get so busy doing religious things. Well, you know, I need to go to a Bible study, or I need to go to a small group, or I need to go to church, or I need to do this and that. That we sometimes see people that are in need, but we do not align ourselves with the purposes of God, because God wants for people to help them. He goes on in verse 32, right after that, he says, "Now a temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there." He looked at him, but he also passed by on the other side. And it's so easy for us to say we are religious and neglect to look at people with a good neighbor lens and heart. My prayer is that today, when we leave our service, the worship experience, that we'll leave with our eyes open and our hearts open. That we'll be willing to inconvenience ourselves for the glory of God, because Jesus inconvenienced himself. In John 4, when he went through Samaria and he met a woman at the well who was a Samaritan, again, Samaritans were hated by Jews, and Jews were hated by Samaritans. But Jesus had to pass through Samaria. At that time, at 12 noon, when that woman was going to be there, that woman that went at the hottest part of the day, it's like going to Kearney at 11 o'clock. Hot. And if you're watching in Kearney, we love you. It's hot. I'm going to be there at 11 o'clock. And so Jesus went at the hottest part of the day. This woman went at the hottest part of the day to draw water from the well because she was an outcast. All the other women went early in the morning. She was all by herself, all by herself. She had been married 4 or 5 times and was living with another guy. And Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why? Because he was going to act out the love of God. He was going to act out the kindness of God. He was going to give her living water. And can I tell you, there's people all over our world who need the hands and feet of Jesus, and that's you, and that's me. We're called to make a difference. I love verse 33. Then a despised Samaritan. Blessed are you when you're despised. Blessed are you. Has anyone despised you for an unknown reason? How about the shoe on the other foot? Have you despised anyone for an unknown reason? You got to work that out with God. Because, see, he was despised by the people, And the religious, the priest and the assistant to the temple, they were lifted up. But who got the glory in the story? The Samaritan. A despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. There's a beautiful song that we used to sing, and can we give Guy a big hand? That was amazing, bro. You did incredible leading worship. That was so God, dude. First time he's led worship, I think he did amazing. But there's a song that we used to sing, you might remember. It says, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. See, there's a difference when you see with your eyes, but your eyes actually point you to your heart. And you begin to look at people not only with your eyes, but you begin to look at them with your heart. We need to have the right lens. We need to have the right lens. And the right lens comes with your eyesight and your heart sight. The Apostle John, in his first letter, in 1 John, he writes this in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He says, this is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. Now, let's just camp there for a little bit. Christ sacrificed his life for us. That's how we understand and experience love. Now, that's an inconvenience to Jesus. He was willing to pay the ultimate price so that we could know what love is. Say amen if you agree with that. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers. How many of you say you sacrifice for the church? How many of you say you sacrifice? How many of you jump up and down to go to a small group? How many of you say, I'm going to do whatever I can? No, I'm talking to you from the Word. How many of you say, I really want to make the fellow believers better? I want to do whatever I can. You know, just the way I go and play, go golf, just the way I go play pickleball, just the way, oh, here goes pickleball, just the way that I go to the movie, I'll sacrifice. I'll find a place in my schedule. And how do I know that? I do it. I'm texting people, you want to play pickleball? You want to play pickleball? You want to play pickleball? How many? You want to go golfing? You want to go golfing? Do you want to go? You know? Do you want to go fishing? You want? You know? I talked to someone the other day. I said, "Hey, bro, let's go fly fishing. Do you want to go fly fishing?" I'll find someplace in my schedule for that. But how many of us find things in our schedule so we can become better children of God? How many of us do we find places in our schedule where we can love people better? He says, this is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears, and you made it disappear. In other words, I've got to own it. So in our elders' prayer this morning, we prayed at 7 a.m., and there's some things that we're dealing with. How many of you know there's always things we're dealing with? And usually it has to do with people. Amen? It's not our dogs. Our dogs listen to us. Go outside. Come inside. People just, for some reason, they just have their own independent thinking. And so we're dealing with this. And in this conversation, I say to them, I'm going to have a meeting with somebody, and I know that I'm going to have to eat crow. I know that just means I'm going to humble myself. It doesn't matter how the turnout goes, because here's the thing. Sometimes to win, let me say it like this. Being right isn't always right. Sometimes you humble yourself and take it for the team so that on this side, it's a win. Are you with me? So that's what I mean about when you're walking in the love of God. Sometimes you say, "Why don't I do this and I do this and I do?" But sometimes you just say, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's going to reveal your love, I'm going to choose love." I'm going to choose sacrifice. And to do that is your third takeaway. For you to choose love and sacrifice, you have to practice intentionality. This is a living a life of doing, not just hearing. There's nothing worse than for us to be hearers of the word and not doers of the word. God doesn't call us to just hear it. God calls us to do it. And this is the way that the Apostle James put it, James 1, 22 through 25. He says, don't fool yourselves into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are and what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain. I love the way the Message paraphrase puts it. Is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. And what he's telling us is when we put these things into action, when we put the pedal to the metal, we put the rubber to the road, and we actually implement a good neighbor kind of lifestyle, it changes people around you, but it'll also change you. When we help people out, it's more than just helping them out. It's going to help you out because you become more like Jesus. I don't think there's anything worse than religious people who talk, judge, and don't lift a finger to make a difference in the lives of others. So in this after-school program, I was blown away. Nanette Soule, if you're watching this and you watch it later, that's the director of our after-school program that's in our at our women's retreat. You'll probably watch it later. Nanette, you're doing an amazing job. These children that many of them are not church, they don't come to church, but the parents are looking for a place for them to go after school. Most of these kids, 90% of them, can recite scripture better than most adults. They gave their Bible verses. Then they had Bible trivia after that. And they knew the stories of the Bible. They could recite the stories of the Bible. They do homework together, so their grades are getting so much better. But this takes sacrifice. And Nanette has her team that are sacrificially doing something for the good of others. But that's how you change a country. That's how you change families. That's how you change schools. Quit talking about how bad the schools are. Quit talking about how bad your community is. Quit talking about how bad your country is and do something about it. Do something that God has called you to do. We got to go back to verse 33 and through 35 in the story. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil. He didn't cross over to the other side of the street. He got wine and he bandaged them and he put the man on his donkey. He actually went down there, lifted him and put him on his donkey, and then he took him to an inn where he took care of him. And the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins. So he went out of his own money and he said, here, take care of this man. And if his bill runs higher than this, I will pay you the next time that I'm here. I'm taking the initiative to make this person better. And guess what? God was looking at them all. He was looking at those two religious people that went to church, that went to the temple, and he was looking at that Samaritan who was despised by everybody, but yet did the works of God. And that's exactly what God sees in everybody today. He sees those that have the eyes to look and the heart to feel and the feet and the hands to move. So let's think about the intentional steps of the Good Samaritan as I begin to close. First, he saw the need. The second thing is he felt compassion. And the third thing is he helped the man. And it's so beautiful. The Word of God, I just love it because it teaches me so much. Not only is it theological, but it's practical. It's psychological. It works to shape my mind. It works to move my heart. It teaches me what God says is important. To love Him with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Let me say something to you. When you love God with all your heart and with your soul and with your mind, you begin to say, Lord, because I love you, I want to do what you called me to do. I will love my neighbor like I love myself. I'll end with this scripture. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says this. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to the people that we like the best. No! We should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this beautiful morning. As Alex said, that this is a day that you've made and we will rejoice and be glad in it. But in that, Lord God, I pray that your word has permeated hearts today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will breathe afresh on our minds and our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you will put action, Lord, into our feet and into our hands. Lord, I know there's people hurting right now, even in our midst. There's people that are going through challenges, Lord. I pray that we as your people will come alongside to help those that are hurting. That we will come alongside, Lord God, and celebrate with those that are at a mountaintop, that will come alongside, Lord, those that are challenged with difficulty in their life and questions that they may have. Lord God, use us as your vessels. Let us be people of action who bring glory to Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. And all of God's people said amen and amen. So as I walk down, you should have received several things. The one thing I talked about, which is your lesson, your study guide for the week, that I will really encourage you to do that with somebody. If nothing else, do it by yourself. And then there's these cards that I had our staff make up, and it's love your neighbor cards, and it's what we could give someone when we bless them in the name of Jesus. It says, I hope this loving act of kindness brightens your day, sharing the love of God one kind act at a time. Just say, you know what, God loves you. He's got a wonderful plan for your life, and there's, I believe with all my heart, there's so much and so many needs that we will be confronted with every day. Let's do something for God's glory. Amen? God bless you.
This has been a message from Living Word Chapel. We hope that you've been blessed by it. Make sure you check out lwcoracle.org for more information.